Oh man, this is on the record now. Ezra chapter 9. And we're going to start, we left off last week on verse 7, 8 in chapter 9. Just to get us up to speed, they are rebuilding the temple. People that the king Cyrus had, his heart was sturdy, and he sent some people to Jerusalem to rebuild that temple. They built on it for a little while. Some people tried to join up with them, but they were adversaries, and they didn't allow them to join up. But then those people caused them a lot of trouble. Finally, in the reign of Artaxerxes, they were able to get an order from the king to stop the work there. They came back with force and power and stopped the work. And then I think it was about chapter 5, I want to say, there were two men, Haggai and Zechariah, stood up and began to prophesy, began to preach there by the temple. But the work had stopped, but men stood up and began to preach. They worked together. And I think about that scripture where two or three gather together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We got to see two or three people gather together last week. Mary was here, and I believe God met with us here last week. And God blessed there. Here we see in the book of Ezra, these two men stood up. There was no work going on. They stood up. They began to prophesy. They began to preach. And Zerubbabel was stirred, and he began to organize a work, and they began to just work. Then when they were questioned, who gave you authority to continue working, they just said, we're the servants of God. A great king of Israel built a city here years ago. Nebuchadnezzar came in and broke it down, and we're rebuilding that work. And so they continued that work. They actually were able to not only get the authority from Darius, but also Artaxerxes came around and started doing his homework a little bit and realized that what was going on there was a great work, and they had complete authority to do that. So they were given all this treasure to go back to the temple. It had already been finished. They'd already had sacrifices there, but they were given treasure to go back in chapter 8 and beautify the house of Israel there. And they took that treasure out over open fields, and it was very dangerous. But the thing is, they had talked to the king, and they told the king, listen, if you'll trust the Lord, God will take care of you. He'll protect you. And they realized when they had all this treasure to go back to the house of God in Jerusalem, they had a long way to go. They realized it's very dangerous. People know we have this treasure. We're unprotected out over these open fields. And if we go back to the king now, the king is going to say, I thought you said God's going to protect you. If we go back to the king now and say, you know, king, we need an armed guard to go with us across the open fields with all this treasure so we don't get robbed, he's going to say, I thought you said God's going to protect you. And they were ashamed to ask the king for that guard. So they just stopped by the river Ahava, prayed for a while, fasted for a while, and just said, God, please keep us and protect your work till we get there. And God did that. He kept them. They weighed the treasure when they left at the river Ahava. They weighed it when they got back on the fourth day in Jerusalem. They weighed it there. And they had been able to bring all the treasure to the house of God to beautify the house of God. Well, they had a great time and worshiped the Lord there. Chapter 9 starts, and we find out that during the time that the Jews were there by the temple, they had began to intermarry with people, the Canaanites. And so they were mingled with the Gentiles. And so we see that in verse 2 that they were mingled. And then Ezra takes this very, very personally. And this is an unusual thing and a great mark of a true man of God, a true person who has compassion for souls, who keeps the law of Christ and bears one another's burdens. He bore the burdens of his people. And he recognized that the sin of Israel was his own problem. And so he began to pray and to seek the Lord. He rent his clothes and he blushed to look up to God. And it says that he sat there astonished at the end of verse 3. And so after this took place and he prayed to God, people were assembled. Who were assembled? Those that trembled at the word of God. The people who came were the people who trembled. If you'll tremble at the word of God, you're going to have a desire to come and to understand more, to understand who he is. If you'll have a respect for God, it ought to make you tremble. You know, trembling is sometimes used just as a figure of speech. And I made this illustration last week as well, but just to get us up to speed here, the word terrible, we often associate with something really bad. But the actual word, the root of that word just means to be in terror at. So when the Bible actually defines God in several places as a terrible God, it is that we should look at God in a sense of terror, understanding who he is, how vast and powerful and mighty and how holy our God is. We ought to have a sense of terror, actual terror. Like, whoa, it's terrifying, right? Do you know the same root is the same root of the word terrific? And you say, how can the same root have such different meanings? Terrible versus terrific. It's because it's been used as a figure of speech, an overstatement. The reality is we actually need to have a sense of terror toward God. We ought to tremble at the words of God. When that one king of Persia, I'm trying to remember who it was right now. I want to say, no, I don't know if that's it. But there was a writing on the wall. Belteshazzar, thank you. He saw that writing on the wall and his knees smote together. That wasn't just a figure of speech. That was, he was so overwhelmed and so terrified by the reality of the judgment of God on his life and that there is a God and that he is going to stand before God. It terrified him. We ought to tremble at the words of God. And if we'll tremble at the words of God, we'll come. This is what happened in verse 4. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished. It's good for us to be astonished. Now, that's very similar to our word astonished. It's more compact and powerful, but it's very similar to the concept of the idea of astonished. He was astonished. He was overwhelmed. You know, the problem is, mentioned this last week as well as we were going through Matthew 13, I think it was talking about we need to be converted to become his children. The problem is too many of us often were guilty of thinking that we know more than we do. We don't know the tip of the iceberg. We have a lot to learn. And it would be very good for us on a regular basis to stare off into space and try to get some sense of the scale and the vastness of creation, to get some sense of the majesty of our God and the precision of the elements. I mean, God is a holy God. We ought to be astonished. We ought to be in awe and at wonder and at the works of God. And again, I probably make mention of this almost every week, but one of the marks of those who never knew God is found in Matthew 7, where it says, when they come to Jesus, they said, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name done many wonderful works. There's the evidence he never knew him. So what do you mean? They thought that God would be just amazed at what they did. You never knew God. God's not amazed at what you do. You ought to be amazed at what God does. Jesus said that the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the headstone of the corner. This is marvelous in our eyes. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. The Lord's doing ought to be marvelous in our eyes. And so we see here that these people tremble at the word of God, that Ezra was astonished until the evening sacrifice. And then at the evening sacrifice, I arose from my heaviness and having rent my garment. It wasn't just a figure of speech. He actually tore his garment and my mantle. I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God like this. God! He meant business. And his posture was evidence that he meant business. He spread out his hands toward God and said, oh my God, I am ashamed and blush. When did you blush last? I remember when I was a little boy, I liked the girl and she said something to me or somebody said, oh, you like that girl? And flushed up, blushed. Now I'm old and decrepit. I don't hardly even blush anymore. When do we blush anymore? When we find out, hey,
"Brother, I don't think that was done in the Holy Spirit. Does that bother you? Does that bother you?" Or do we jump right to a defense? "Well, yeah, I know what I was doing. I'm okay." We ought to blush when we're in the wrong. When the Holy Spirit of God comes and meets with us and we realize, I said that. I could have hurt that person. I could have offended one of these little ones. And Jesus said, it would be better for me to have a millstone hanging about my neck. No. When we blush, see, Ezra blushed. You say, why did he blush? Because he felt the sin of his people as his own sin. And it bothered him. And he put it before the Lord. He blushed. Yeah, he blushed. He had just ripped the hair out of his face. "Blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings and our princes, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, and to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day." That's verse 7. That's how verse 7 ends. And I think we did look at that just for a minute last week. But they had confusion of face. You know what that is? They didn't know how to blush anymore. They didn't know when wrong was wrong. They didn't know to be ashamed anymore. They had confusion of face. The Bible makes mention of that in Jeremiah. They could not blush. We didn't take time to look at it last week. We're going to take time to look at it this week. Jeremiah. I've been reading in Jeremiah this week. Jeremiah 8, verse 8 through 12. Jeremiah 8. And it says here, How do you say, we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken low. They have rejected the word of the Lord. And what wisdom is in them? Now this is Jeremiah 8, and I just finished verse 9. Verse 10 says, therefore will I give their wives unto others. Sounds like what happened there in Ezra's time, doesn't it? Therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one of them, from the least even unto the greatest, is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Shame on the devil. That's the religion of this world. That's worldly religion. Peace, peace. Oh, come burn your candle. Everything will be all right. They'll get out of purgatory if you burn another candle. You'll be all right. Just put another dollar in the box. You'll be all right. You'll be okay. Let me take the incense around the casket. They'll be okay. Peace, peace. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. You'll be okay. You'll be okay. Everything will be fine. Oh, did you say the prayer? You're fine. How about the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? We need to preach the word of God and teach the principles of God so that somebody can receive Christ, understand who he is, and receive him truly. He bears witness with his own. It's not my place to tell someone else, hey, Nate, you're okay with God. I don't know if you're okay with God. You can tell me you're not okay with God, and I can tell you, okay, I'll be praying for you, right? I can't tell you whether or not you are, right? I can't take care of things for my daughters. Bethany and I were down here for a while, the one night, late at night, just praying in here. And I appreciate her heart. I appreciate her prayers. I wept beside her here just this last week for a while. I appreciate that, Beth. Appreciate how God's working in your heart. Hey, but I can't take care of things for you and say, hey, Bethany, everything's fine now. No, that's between you and the Lord. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And so they said, peace, peace. There's no peace. And you know what it was? It was all just covetousness. It was just another business. As long as they make my car payment for me or whatever, you know, I'll just tell them whatever they want to hear. That's what it's based on. The love of money is the root of all evil. Amen.
And so here, covetousness had driven this, this false message of peace, peace, when there's no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. You want to know one of the marks of someone who's never actually known the Lord? Is that they sin, and they sin, and they sin, and they sin, and they don't blush. And they don't know how to blush. Because someone said to them, peace, peace, and there was no peace. Someone said, hey, you're fine. And they just stamped them. You're good. You're good. You're good. You're good. No, that's between us and the Lord. We need to work our own salvation. By the way, with fear and trembling. Who were assembled that day with when Ezra was there? Those that tremble at the word of the Lord. I find a lot of people, and brother, you know the same thing. You know, a lot of people who do not fear the word of God. And we have to be careful with how we present the word of God and say, hey, if you pray this prayer, you're going to be fine. Hey, that's between them and the Lord to get that thing settled. We receive Christ. It's not a prayer that saves, it's a person. I have a wedding band on today. You know why I wear this? Because I'm married. I usually wear this. Sometimes I'm working and things and don't get it put on. But I'm wearing this because I'm married. Now, if somebody was to come up to me and say, Thaddeus, now, and Nate comes and puts his hand around my back and says, hey, Thad, you're married. Let me tell you, I know you're married because you're wearing a wedding band, buddy. You're wearing a wedding band. You got that on, right? So you're married. He shouldn't have to assure me that I'm married, right? And by the way, this is not the greatest evidence that I'm married. This is just telling everybody else, kind of like baptism, telling everybody else that I'm married. The real evidence that I'm married is that there's a person with me. I woke up this morning with a person by me. I go to bed with a person beside me. Amen. I spend the day with a person. I'm married because there's a person with me. If the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't go with you, you don't have salvation. Salvation is the name. That's what Jesus means. Salvation. He's a person. So they couldn't blush. Why? Because someone had said peace, peace, and there was no peace. Someone had done the work of God deceitfully for covetous reasons. Neither could they blush. Therefore, shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. And so I want to be able to meet with God and stand in his presence by the strength of Christ. Back to the book of Ezra. We're going to continue on now, and I'm going to try to make it through some more verses here this morning. Yeah, verse number 8. This is Ezra 9, verse 8. There was confusion of face as at this day. They couldn't blush. Verse 8, and now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. He said, we have just a little space here. Behold, now is the time. Today is the day. Amen. A little space has been given us. We need to be careful about thinking, you know what, I'll be fine. I'll put it off and maybe I'll get things settled here with the Lord tomorrow. Tomorrow might not come. You better seek the Lord today while he may be found. He said, now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. Yeah, they'd been in bondage. They'd been in Babylon for 70 years. But the remnant came back. They rebuilt the temple and they beautified that place with the treasures that Artaxerxes had sent with them. And now they had a little time there at the temple. They'd offered those sacrifices and God began to work on their hearts. And Ezra began to see the sin of the people and they'd mingled themselves with the Gentiles. And so they had this little space that God had given them a little bit of light in their darkness to lighten their eyes, to be able to see. Jesus came as a light to lighten the eyes of those that were in darkness. Here they said, we have been given this little space for grace. I appreciate that Ezra understood the position they were in at that time. They had a little space for grace. They had a little time to be able to be relieved in their bondage. But Ezra recognized it was bondage. The freedom, the joys of this world all end with sorrow. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. Even in laughter, the heart is... I need to memorize my Bible verses better. Even in laughter. Well, when I find it, I'll let you know where it is, and I'll tell you the reference too. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. That's Proverbs 14:13. This is the case of this world. They go on and they go on. And we see the church at Laodicea in the book of Revelation. They were poor, naked, and they didn't think so. They thought they were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing. But they didn't recognize their bondage. Ezra had a space for grace because he recognized the bondage they were in. He could see it. He could understand it. And he recognized the opportunity that God was giving them in that moment of time. In Hebrews 4:12, it tells us, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even and dividing asunder a soul and spirit of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is quick and powerful. You know why we experience bondage? We experience bondage because we don't have the word of God. If we're not quick and powerful, it's because we don't have the word of God. I just misquoted this verse from Proverbs 14, or couldn't really remember it. I didn't want to misquote it. We need to memorize more Bible verses. Have it in our hearts. Have it in our minds. And the word of God will give your body strength as it builds your faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All things are possible in him that believeth. So by faith, we can do. We can do what God has for us to do. And faith comes by hearing. We need to study the word of God. We need to hang on to the word of God. And it will give us strength to break free from bondage. Look at 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. There's a few verses here that I had marked down to go along with this. Say, well, you know, it didn't seem like the Jews were in bondage right there. I mean, King Artaxerxes had given them all that treasure. He basically said, you do whatever you want with all the treasure. And if you need anything else, just let me know. We'll help you out. They seem to have liberty. They seem to have freedom. God had given them a place to be able to worship there. But the reality was the bondage was a spiritual bondage, was a bondage of in their walk with God. They lacked that walk with God. So in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6, it says this: for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Ezra was ready to revenge all disobedience. He recognized that the sins of his people had brought bondage. The wages of sin is death. They were in sin, and that sin brought bondage. As Christians, our charge here in the book of Corinthians, that was 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians there, our charge is casting down imaginations. That was what we need to do. Cast them down. Don't exalt yourself against the things of God. But what we're supposed to do is to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. If you don't bring your thoughts into captivity, your sin will bring you into captivity. Your thoughts will take you down some bad, bad roads if you don't bring them into captivity. Identify the sin and bring it into captivity. You're not going to, no man goes into a strong man's house and spoils his good until he first binds a strong man. You're not going to be able to have victory in your walk with God until you identify some things that are offensive to God and ask God for the strength to bind those things. Ask God to bring every thought of yours into captivity and study the Word of God to identify those things that need to be brought into captivity. They were going to be able to have a little reviving in their bondage because they recognized their sin. He says, "For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia." That's for sure. Cyrus, Darius, Artaxerxes, they all supported the work there in Jerusalem. It's amazing. God had worked in the hearts of these kings of Persia to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. You see, this wall was a place, what was for protection of the city. God gave them that wall. And I think of Psalm 127, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain." That wall of protection around the city, yes, it was a structure to protect them, but it was a representation of what God had given them to protect them. They recognized that it was the hand of God who stirred the hearts of the kings of Persia to be able to rebuild this temple, to be able to rebuild that wall. God was going to do that. They saw that wall as a great gift from God. And you ought to see God's leading in your life to where he protects you from the attacks of the enemy. There's a lot of attacks that come from the enemy. And it's the wall that God gives us, the wall of protection that allows us to have liberty in the place that he's called us to. God gave them a wall in Jerusalem. Look at over in Isaiah. So we're in Ezra now. Just turn over to the book of Isaiah just quickly. Isaiah chapter 60. This is a very unique verse in Scripture. I stumbled across this one day and I thought that was pretty neat. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 18. "Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders." How's that going to happen? How is violence no more going to be heard in thy land? How is wasting and destruction no more going to be heard, wasting or destruction within thy borders? How is this no longer to be heard there? How's that going to happen? "But thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise." Do you know, the name Jesus means salvation. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." He is salvation. So in the Old Testament, every time you read the word salvation in reference to personal things, it's going to actually be written the same way in Hebrew as what the name of Christ would have been spoken in his time. Yeshua. Here it is. It says, "Thou shalt call thy walls salvation." This is the only time where the word salvation in the Old Testament is capitalized, where it's not starting a quote or a sentence or for some other reason that it should be capitalized. It's capitalized, I believe, because it's a name. It's a proper name. What is one of the names? What is it associated with here? Walls. "Thou shalt call thy walls salvation. Thou shalt call thy walls the Lamb of God, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ." You ought to see Jesus in that verse. Jesus is all over that. Amen. The Lamb of God. "Thou shalt call thy walls salvation." Jesus sets up a wall of protection about us. That was one of the griefs that the enemy brought up against the Lord in Job's life. "Well, yeah, he serves you and all that, but you put a wall around him. I mean, you put a wall around him. I can't mess with him. So sure, he praises you. He worships you like everything's fine. But I mean, he's just doing it because of what you've done for him." The enemy hated one thing about what God had done for Job, right? Brother, what was that? You put a wall around him. Amen.
You've made mention of this before in your messages, that if we could see the spiritual around us, we'd about lose our minds. There's principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. It's around us. We don't stand a chance against those powers, but by the grace of God, he builds a wall around his own. We ought to pray every night. I'll pray with my kids and bind the enemy. And often I'll pray, God, put a hedge of protection about our family and our home and our church. Jason and I, we got together at least one time. It'd be good for us to do it some more. We got together and we prayed about this building, that God would give us grace and put a hedge of protection about this. And by the way, that thing that I brought up to you that happened hasn't happened again. And we have had a lot of liberty here. I've been able to spend a lot of time worshiping the Lord in our living room here. I mean the auditorium. It's been good. God's given us a lot of liberty here. And I believe that God heard those prayers, and that your heart was the same as mine, in that we wanted to see God protect this place and do a work here. We need this wall of salvation. And that gates praise. You know what the Bible tells us? The Lord inhabits the praise of his people. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Yeah, that'll work. That's what Fanny Crosby said. There was an issue, medical malpractice that took place when she was little, and she lost her sight because of it. They put poultices on her eyes, and hot poultices, and it wasn't a good procedure, and she ended up going blind and spending her life blind. She didn't say, "This is my story. This is my grumble." Just really irritated that somebody made me go blind because they didn't know what they were doing when I was little. No, she said, praising my Savior all the day long. She got over it. And somebody said, do you ever get bitter that they did that to you when you were little and that you spent your whole life blind? She said, no, because I kind of think it's a gift, because the first face I'll ever see is the face of my Lord Jesus Christ in glory. Amen. Old Sister Fanny Crosby, praise the Lord for her testimony. That gates praise. You have a wall of salvation, but hey, you can go out and you can reach others through praise. The joy of the Lord is our strength. How are we going to make a difference in this community? Praise the Lord. Worship the Lord. Isn't there illustrations of the armies of Israel actually going out, and they said, okay, who's going to lead the charge? Just put the singers out there in the front. What is that? That's a picture to us of how God works in our lives. When we praise him first, we find our strength in him, and he gives us the strength to move forward and to continue in his work, to be able to reach out to others. So how are we going to swing those gates open to let people into our lives? We praise the Lord, and God gives us opportunity to be able to reach out to others and to be able to make a difference in this untoward generation. Back to chapter 9 of Ezra. I'm going to wrap it up here. We didn't get very far, but great, great, and wonderful verse there, 9:8. Little space for grace to lighten our eyes, to give us a little reviving in our bondage. Verse 9, for we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. We did just look at that verse, verse 10. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments. You know what a lot of, bless their heart, independent, fundamental, King James Bible-believing, soul-winning, hellfire and brimstone preaching Baptists like to do? Somebody else sins. Oh, bless their heart. You know, put them on the prayer list. You know, so-and-so, they watched an R-rated film this week. You know, someday they'll be mature like me. You know, bless their heart, they started drinking again. They just can't break the vice. Oh, tell all the brothers. You know, shame on them. You know what Ezra said? We've sinned. We've broken your law. Oh God, help us. He took it personally. He didn't say, oh, shame on them. God, you see what they did. Now, I've been just doing the right thing. I've been leading the charge here. I mean, we've been praying and fasting, and we come back here, and these guys just are all backslidden. Huh. bless their hearts. Someday they'll be mature like me. He took it personally. And we need to bear the burdens of others. That's the law of Christ. You say, I'm keeping the law. Are you? The law of Christ is this. Bear ye one another's burdens. Esteem one another. Esteem others better than yourself. Ezra came and he said, we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants, the prophets, saying, the land unto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now, therefore, give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that our God hath punished us less than our iniquities deserve and has given us such deliverance as this, shall we again break thy commandments and join affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hast consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. If thou shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? You know what Ezra said? We can't stand up before you. He is on his knees. He said we blush and cannot lift up our faces. He lifted up his hands with his head down on his knees and said, we blush, we can't lift up our faces. We've been punished less than our iniquities deserve. You see, he took it personally. He recognized that the sin of the people was evidence of his own need for a walk with the Lord. It helped him to identify his own shortcomings. Was that one scripture, and I'll kind of wrap it up here with this, but the Bible says, and I didn't mark it down, but it says, all men have not faith. I speak this to your shame. Why don't the people that I work with have faith? Why don't my neighbors have faith? Hey, what's wrong with Fred next door? Why doesn't he have faith? Maybe it's me. Maybe I'm standing in the way of him having faith because I'm not showing myself a servant to my neighbor like God commanded me to do. Maybe I don't esteem him better and he sees a chip on my shoulder instead of a friend that loves at all times, a brother born for adversity in his life. Maybe he needs to see a real Christian next door. Maybe that's why he doesn't have faith. Hey, we need to walk with the Lord God and recognize that the needs of those around us are something that God's asked us to take on personally, to bear their burdens with them and be ministers of Christ for his glory in the days ahead. I believe God will bless it if we'll care for others that way. And with so many great things we see here through the book of Ezra, and I hope that you've been challenged, encouraged through what we studied here this morning. I'm going to go ahead and pray, and we'll take some time and visit before the service. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your love, your patience. I thank you so much, Lord, that the LaRoches were able to make it here today. Father, I thank you that the Bear family's here. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you would bless the time that we have together. Sure would love to see some of the local folks come back out again today, Lord. I think of Terry and Alan. And good to see Mary in Sunday school this morning, and I know her brother's in town. I pray that you'd allow us to be able to minister to one another, to build up one another, and we sure would be thankful, Lord, if you'd bring some other folks into the service this morning. And I do pray that you put a hedge about Jason as he preaches this morning, that you give him spiritual liberty, that the Spirit of God would give him great liberty to be able to preach your word, and Father, that he would accomplish the purpose that you have for him and your message for your people here this morning. For we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thanks for being here for Sunday school.